Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, December 6, 2022, Joel.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Joel chapter 1. Joel chapter 1. Susie Hatfield's going to sing a song. Start things off. What were you going to sing? It didn't sound like Up Against the Wall, Redneck Mother, but yeah, those damn phones, everything else. All right, in preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, as we witness the wheels coming off the wagon that through the apostasy of Client Nation USA, we thank you, sir, that Jesus Christ controls history. And we thank you that you have preserved for us the canon of Scripture, that eternal and absolute truth of your word, that we might grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose that you have for each one of our lives. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. A couple of things by way of introduction. Almost all Sunday, you took almost all of the divine viewpoint the night before Christmas, but we stacked them up again out there. So take as many of these as you want to put in your letters or Christmas cards that you send all over the country. In fact, one of the people in the congregation went to Baraka and gave it to Bobby, and he read it to the Church of Baraka. And so you get it. If you want to put these in your letters or card, take as many as you want. If you take them all, we'll print some more. We got lots of green and red paper. Also, the little people right now are, Debbie is back there preparing them for the Christmas play. The Christmas play will be Sunday, December 18th. And they are very excited. I encourage your prayers for them that when the grace gospel is given, they'll speak clearly and loudly, and that the grace gospel will be given clearly. And this is the time, Sunday, December 18th. I don't normally say bring unbelievers, but This is the time, Sunday, December 18th, bring as many neighbors, friends, if you have any, relatives, bring them so that they can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It will be presented. First of all, first up, the little people and their Christmas play, and then some of them will be involved in an elaborate production by Randy and Dodie Frick, and it will include some of the little people as well in the presentation for the rest. So it really, I've seen it, it's phenomenal. And it also presents the grace gospel of Jesus Christ very, very clearly. So this is the one time when you could bring unbelievers other times, but they're probably not going to get anything. I usually give the gospel. Now, I'll have to admit, if I recognize someone that I haven't seen before, I'll give the gospel. Somewhere in the class, present the good news of the grace gospel. But, in fact, one time, there was a fellow who came in. His wife had come a couple of times. She was a believer in Jesus Christ. And one morning, she brought her husband in. They walked in. They sat right down here in the very front row, right here. And I present the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he responded that morning, placed his faith in Jesus Christ. And he was here every single class from that point on. He never, of course, he was military. And military understand the importance of authority. And he respected authority, and he respected the authority of God, the Word of God, and the pastor teaching it. And he was here, and he grew up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ to the point where he became a deacon, one of the deacons in the church, and one of my best deacons ever, and that was Rick Penko. So he came here the first time he heard the gospel. He believed in Jesus Christ, and then he grew up in the Word of God, became a deacon here, and was a phenomenal, phenomenal deacon and a winner believer. I just can't tell you how it's always fantastic when you have men who have served in the military like Rick did, and they're so oriented to authority that it's a pleasure to have them work as deacons in the local church. And there's a lot of work that has to be done in a local church so that the pastor can do his job, which is to study and teach, study and teach, study and teach, study and teach. And the deacons we've had here have been absolutely phenomenal. Over 47 years, they've been all absolutely phenomenal. So December 18th, if there's anybody you would like to have hear the gospel, Sunday morning, December 18th, that's the time. Neighbors, friends, relatives, anybody up, don't bring in the drunks, but come in and hear the grace gospel of Jesus Christ. It will be Evangelism Sunday, December 18th. Well, we are in the book of Joel, and I specifically chose the book of Joel because the United States of America parallels what Joel was facing in his day with the client nation to God, Judah, the southern kingdom. And by way of introduction to our class tonight, Hal Lindsey talks about the problem, one of the problems that we have in Client Nation USA. Anytime we approach the end of a particularly tumultuous year, we usually look forward to the next year as a return to normal. But at this point, the old normal no longer exists. 2023 looks like a continuation of the last few years, only worse. Sin overwhelms our society in countless ways. Consider this one. We live in a generation that has abandoned truth. That nails it right there. We are living in a generation in America that has abandoned truth. The world the word truth now depicts an emotion. It's about how I feel about things rather than what is the truth. Jesus spoke of truth as a foundation, something dependable that you can safely build on. But the people of our time portray truth as malleable. They speak of, well, your opinion of truth and my opinion of truth. And truth, it's all different things. That's America today. But real truth does not change. It does not change from person to person. Our understandings may be different, but truth is truth, whether we understand it or not. People who devalue truth make themselves vulnerable. Vulnerable to things like fake news, fraud, duplicity, hypocrisy, treachery, manipulation, cunning, guile, and just plain lying. Jesus prophesied that the last days would be times of deception. And here we are. Romans 1:25 speaks of a people who exchange the truth of God for a lie. And we have understood and studied that principle. When you reject the truth, you will believe the lie. Americans today have rejected the truth, and they have believed the lie. And they're living a lie. Their life is a lie. They're living a lie. Romans 1:25, they exchange the truth of God for a lie. They turn from solid, unchangeable truth to a quicksand of lies. Verse 28 says, God gives such people over to a depraved mind. We saw an amazing example of that on December 1st, when The Atlantic ran an article headlined, quote, "The People Cheering for Humanity's End," unquote. A disparate group of thinkers says we should welcome our demise. Such people are not talking about the second coming of Christ. They're not talking about Judgment Day when God will complete His program of redemption. They are talking about a sad, empty ending to everything human that ever occurred. They long for an end to great thoughts, to beautiful music, to laughter, to smiles. They do not resonate with joy at the sound of children playing. In fact, they hope it all ends, and the sooner, the better. And these are respected and influential members of our society. When respected and influential members of society openly teach such abominations, we have moved into perilous times. And more than that, we are raising children in perilous times. And what is the cure? We need to turn to the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ declared in John 14:6 that He is the truth. Jesus Christ said, I am the way and the truth. And the word He used was aletheia, absolute truth. Jesus Christ said, I am the absolute truth. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to heaven where the Father is except through faith in me, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is aletheia, the absolute truth. The Word of God is aletheia, absolute truth. And the only hope for America is to turn to the truth. And the truth is God and His Word. We're living. We have rejected the truth. And we are living the lie. Well, that was going on in Joel's day. Joel chapter 1. Let's get the corrected translation starting at verse 5. Wake up! Wake up, you drunkards, alcoholics living in the cosmic system, and weep and wail, howl like an animal, all the ones who keep on drinking wine on the basis of the new wine, because it has been cut off from your mouth. Because a Gentile nation, Assyria, has invaded my land, Israel, mighty and innumerable. Its teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a lioness. Verse 7. He, the Lord, has put my vine to devastation and my fig tree to a splintered stump. Stripping, he has made it completely bare, and he has caused to cast it down, throw it away, divine judgment. Their branches have been caused to become white. This is the fourth cycle of national discipline, economic disaster. Verse 8, wail like a virgin, girded with sackcloth, grieving for the bridegroom of her youth. Why? He died on their wedding night. Verse 9, the gift offering, the minkah, and the drink offering, the nasek, are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn, the ministers of the Lord. Now we studied the gift offering, the minkah, in great detail. We studied the drink offering, the nasek, in great detail. And now we've come to the last part of verse 9. The priests mourn, the ministers of the Lord. And the word for priest is the Hebrew word kohen. K-O-H-E-N. You might know some people named Kohen. That is the Hebrew word for priest. And in the age of Israel, there was a specialized priesthood. You had to be born of the tribe of Levi. And just if you were born, it was physical birth that qualified you for this specialized priesthood. You had to be of the tribe of Levi. It was a specialized Levitical priesthood that served the Lord. Now that's totally different than what we have today in the church age. Today in the church age, we have the universal priesthood of the royal family of God. Every one of you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a royal priest, a royal priesthood. Every single one of you as believers in Christ, universal priesthood of the believer. Another one of the blessings that separate the church age from any other dispensation of history. We have greater blessings than Moses ever had, David ever had, Jeremiah ever had, any of the Old Testament saints ever had, have been given to you. To whom much is given, much is expected. You have a universal priesthood. You are all royal priests. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, royal ambassadors for Christ. We have the universal indwelling of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in every single believer. Never occurred before in time. That universal indwelling of the Spirit is the base of operation for the filling of the Spirit, so that we can live a spiritual life that never operated before in history. The first time it operated was in the true humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then passed on to the royal family of God in the church age, the unique spiritual life. But it's a supernatural way of life, and it can only be lived by supernatural power, the power of the filling of God, the filling of the Spirit. So the universal indwelling of the Spirit in every church age believer is the base of operations for the filling of the Spirit, the power for you to live this unique spiritual life. Fulfill your royal priesthood and fulfill your royal ambassadorship. We're only here a short time, but as you grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, you will fulfill your royal priesthood and your royal ambassadorship. It takes just a couple of things, a couple of gifts, positive volition and humility. That's all it takes. Those are very hard to come by today. We have lots and lots of arrogance. People who think they know everything and they know nothing. But we have very little positive volition and humility. Respect for the authority of God, His Word, and the faithful communicator, the pastor who teaches it. So we have here Kohen, the Hebrew word that means priest. These are the Levitical priests. This is the specialized priesthood during the age of Israel who ministered in the tabernacle and then later in the temple. They were priests by physical birth. And then the verb aval means to mourn, to lament. These are the faithful priests who are doing the mourning. Their mourning is very similar to the weeping of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, 18 and 19. We ended with that last time. Let's start with Philippians 3, 18 and 19. A lot of similarity. Philippians 3, verse 18. For as I have often told you before, and now teach you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And he's talking about people he knows. People that he gave the gospel to who believed in Jesus Christ. People he taught Bible doctrine to who at one point were very positive, had great humility, who were growing up in the grace and knowledge of Christ and living the spiritual life. And then they reacted about something. They reacted and peeled off. And away they went. And it broke Paul's heart. It breaks any faithful communicator, it breaks his heart. When he first presents the gospel, sees them believe in Christ, teaches them doctrine again and again and again, and for a while and then they react. They peel off. They're arrogant. They crash and burn. And what do? This is what hurt Paul. They've made themselves the enemies of the cross of Christ. These are believers in Jesus Christ. They have made themselves the enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, the sin unto death. Their God is their emotions. And their glory is to their shame. Shame in time, shame at the judgment seat of Christ. Their mind is on earthly things, preoccupied with the things you can see, temporary things. Jesus Christ said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. What is really important? Well, the eternal things ought to be what's important. What's eternal? God is eternal. The Word of God is eternal. Not the things you can see. The things that you can't see. And the number one priority in the life of the winner believer are the things that are eternal, not the things that are temporary. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Well, there's a lot of similarity between these faithful communicators in Joel's day who are mourning and the believers, the Apostle Paul in his day. The priests are mourning over the negative volition and apostasy of the people in Israel, just as the Apostle Paul was weeping for believers who have made themselves the enemies of the cross of Christ. However, the mourning is even more intense in Joel's day because the negative volition to Bible doctrine and apostasy is so great that now the nation has come under divine discipline. The priests are mourning over the spiritual degeneration and reversionism in the land that has resulted in this great economic disaster, the fourth cycle of national discipline. Every faithful communicator of God's word mourns for former sheep, former friends who have quit, who have dropped out, who never reached the finish line, who disqualified themselves by their own bad decisions. It is very sobering and also very sad to realize that they didn't stay with God and His Word, but reacted and got caught up in their brand of arrogance and were distracted from God's plan for their life. And the result? They crashed and burned. The priests are mourning because the apostasy of the land has reached such a magnitude that God has stopped their sacrifices. And those sacrifices were teaching aid to teach Bible doctrine. They were teaching aid to teach the grace gospel. They were teaching aid to teach soteriology and Christology. And they've been stopped. And the same thing is happening in Client Nation USA as we speak. For we are becoming more and more degenerate and apostate. And most of the sound doctrinal Bible teachers that have been here in this country, many of them have gone home to be with the Lord. They did a fantastic job. They're not here. They've gone home to be with the Lord. Many of them have retired. And they're no longer teaching the Word of God. More and more churches that at one time had been sound doctrinal churches, they have no pastor. They have no pastor. All over this country, sound doctrinal churches that at one time were sound doctrinal churches, they have no pastor. And they call me and want to know. They said, we have had men come from Chafer Theological Seminary and they're not qualified. We've had men come from Dallas Seminary. They're not qualified. We have had man after man after man come in and say he has the gift of pastor teacher and they're not qualified. We have not been able to find a pastor who is qualified to teach us the Word of God. And I said, well, I can't help you. We are in the dark days. And there's almost nobody qualified to be a sound doctrinal Bible teacher today. And they're looking for qualified pastor teacher candidates, but they are very few and far between. And that is the absolute truth right now in this country. These faithful priests are declared to be the Lord's ministers. And that is the PL participle of the verb sharat plus the tetragrammaton. The verb sharat. Looks like that in the Hebrew, S-H-A-R-A-T, sharat. All right, a couple of things on this verb. One, sharat means to minister or to serve. To minister or to serve. It is used here for the service and ministry of that specialized Levitical priesthood in the age of Israel. During the time of Joel. Today in the church age, we have a universal priesthood. Every believer is a royal priest in the church age, but not in the age of Israel, a specialized Levitical priesthood. The PL stem is the intensive stem of the Hebrew. The Levitical priest performed the intensive service for the Lord. The participle is substantival. That means it functions as a noun. And you would translate this the substantival participle, minister. Point two, they are ministers of the Lord. The tetragrammaton, the Lord Jesus Christ. They serve the living and true God. They are the Lord's ministers. They belong to the Lord. Three, in the age of Israel, the specialized Levitical priesthood intensively served the Lord as his ministers. In the age of Israel, the specialized Levitical priesthood intensively served the Lord as his ministers. Four, in other words, these priests belong to the Lord. They belong to the Lord. They were his servants. They were his ministers. Five, therefore, the Lord took care of them. The Lord was their portion. And this is true today for any a young man who has the gift of pastor teacher. If you're a pastor that grows up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, advances to spiritual maturity, if you're a pastor that has gone through preparation for the ministry, so that God can then use you. Well, there's one thing that that pastor will learn, and that is that the Lord is his portion, not the congregation. The Lord is my portion, not you. You're the sheep that I feed, but you're not the ones who provide for me. You're not the ones who do those things. The Lord Jesus Christ takes care of me. He is my portion. And I learned that way back at seminary, at Dallas Theological Seminary. I had absolutely nothing. I didn't even have enough money. We had to have suits. You had to go to class wearing a suit. I had no suits. You had to wear a suit and a tie. Short hair. I had no problem with the short hair. I didn't have any suits or ties. But I had a wonderful pastor, Pastor Ron Breckel, and his wife, Betty. And by the way, I just, from my yesterday talking with my brother, he calls me every Monday. He said, I just wanted to let you know that Betty Breckel, Pastor Breckel's wife, has gone home to be with the Lord with him. I said, well, she was an absolute fantastic lady. And she made coats for me to take to Dallas Seminary because I didn't have any suits. She made coats, and I wore those every single day at Dallas. She was so gracious, so thoughtful, so magnificent. And this is the way winner believers think. They're very gracious and generous and thoughtful. And they knew that I didn't. I grew up in a home. My mother didn't work. She was at home, and you don't find that too often much anymore, but my mother was at home, and she was a believer in Jesus Christ, and she was phenomenal at home in taking care of the children in the house. Dad worked. So there was only one person that worked, just Dad, not my mom. Oh, she worked, but she didn't get paid for it. And we had five kids, and so there wasn't a lot that went around. In fact, my father told me, he said, I can't afford to send you to college. So if you're going to go to college, then you're going to have to work or else get a scholarship. That's it. I can't afford to send any of you to college. Well, I got a full scholarship to WSU in track and field. My brother Don got a full scholarship in football to go to WSU. My brother Mike got a track and field scholarship to go to Spokane Community College. And Dad didn't have to provide any money for any of us going to college. And I, when I was at going to Dallas Seminary, I didn't have money to go to Dallas Seminary. Dad didn't have money for me to go to Dallas Seminary. So went back to Bethany Bible Church with Pastor Breckel, and I worked all summer earning money so I could go back to Dallas Seminary. And I got a job with Marshall Nichols and cement finishing. I never had done cement finishing in my life, but he taught me. And I said, I have no problem learning all these things. I'll work my tail off for you, but you have to get me to the church on time. I don't want to miss one class. If you can't get me to the church on time, then this is not the right job. There is a job. God doesn't want me to miss Bible class. And so if you can get me to the church on time, then I'll work my tail off for you in cement finishing. And I did. And he was non-union, so I liked that. And I earned enough money all summer long so that I could go back to Dallas Theological Seminary and pay for another year. And I did that year after year after year. But God, I learned when I got to Dallas Seminary, God is my portion. He's the one who takes care of me. And He provided for me. Even though I had almost nothing. In fact, my last year, fourth year, Deb and I were married between my third year and fourth year. And I did not want her in her. I've learned enough doctrine that that first year of marriage, you got to have maximum time with your wife. The two of you need to be together. Not working on a master's thesis. So I did my master's thesis my third year. So that my fourth year, I was home free my fourth year. But I learned that the Lord was my portion. And He always provided. And Deb and I said, I want you to see this, Deb. The Lord is my portion. And when the Lord provides me with a flock of His sheep, they aren't my portion. I'm not in the ministry because they provide for me. They won't. Jesus Christ will provide for me. And He will do it day after day after day. And He has for 47 years. Jesus Christ provides. Not you. The Lord is my portion. Not you. And I made it very simple with all the deacons too. I said, no sweat. If we are in the red and can't pay the bills, we'll close the doors and say, have a big sign, Ichabod! Glory departed! So go find yourself somewhere else to plop your little patootie down, see? And I said, and I'm not going to beg anybody for money. I'm not going to stand up and beg the congregation to give. I've never done that in 47 years. I never will. I never say one thing about that. It's grace. Either you're motivated or you're not. Either you're motivated by the Word of God and the filling of the Spirit or you're not. It's not my job to try to wring out a little couple pennies out of you. I have never, ever, ever. One fellow who was a big mucky muck at the casinos and knew somebody in our congregation, he called me up. He said, Pastor Olson, I'll give you this huge sum of money if you'll build a little monument on your place to my giving this. And I said, well, you can take your money and your monument and shove it somewhere. It's probably big enough you could get it in there. Because I wouldn't take one penny from you. We are here by the grace of God. God has been my portion for 47 years. I never ask anybody for a thing. I never would ask anybody for anything. Ever. The Lord is my portion. Well, the Levites had to learn that. Especially now. Because there's no... You see, in the specialized priesthood of the age of Israel, they had no... The Levites had no inheritance. No inheritance. And so they were given a certain portion of all these offerings, and that were given. A certain portion of that was the Lord providing for His faithful servants and their basic needs. And that's gone. So that, guess what they had to learn? They had to learn that the Lord is their portion. So point five, therefore the Lord took care of them. The Lord was their portion. The Levitical priests in Joel's day had to understand this principle because the locust invasion not only disrupted their ritual system of worship, but also disrupted the provision of the Levites' basic needs. Point six, in the age of Israel, God established the principle that the Jews in Israel were to support the Levites through a tithe, the right to receive a portion of the offerings and sacrifices. Why? Because they had no inheritance. They had no inheritance. So a portion of the sacrifices and offerings was set aside for the specialized priesthood of the Levites to meet their basic need. Turn over to Numbers chapter 18. Numbers chapter 18. Numbers 18, verse 21. I give to the Levites, the specialized priesthood in the age of Israel, the Levites, all the tithe in Israel as their inheritance in return for the work that they do while serving or ministering in the tabernacle and the temple. For the work they do while serving at the tent of meeting. From now on, the Israelites must not go near the tent of meeting, or they will bear the consequences of their sin and they will die. It is the Levites, the specialized priesthood, who are to do the work at the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, and the temple, and bear the responsibility for offenses against it. This is a lasting ordinance for the generation to come. They will receive no inheritance among the Israelites. The Levites had no inheritance among the Israelites. Instead, I give to the Levites as their inheritance the tithes that the Israelites present as an offering to the Lord. And that is why I said concerning them, they will have no inheritance among the Israelites. Turn over to Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy 14, verse 27. And do not neglect the Levites, the specialized priesthood, living in your towns, for they have no allotment. They have no inheritance of their own. At the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns, so that the Levites, who have no allotment, no inheritance of their own, and the aliens, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied, and so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. So, point seven. But since the offerings and sacrifices have been cut off because of the locust invasion, their livelihood was cut off as well. And this is another reason why the ministers of the Lord mourn in Joel 1:9. They definitely had to totally understand that the Lord is their portion. So Joel 1:9, the gift offering, the minkah, and the drink offering, the nasik, are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn, the ministers of the Lord. Now, verse 10. The field is wasted. This is the pu'al perfect of the verb shadad plus the noun sadeh. Sadeh means cultivated land, farmland, or the fields of grain. The verb shadad looks like this in the Hebrew. That's S-H-A-D-A-D, Shadad. Shadad means to deal violently with something, to devastate something, to ruin, to violently destroy. To deal violently with, to devastate, to ruin, to violently destroy. The pu'al stem is the passive of the pe'al stem, and therefore it is the intensive passive stem of the Hebrew. It means to be completely devastated. Completely devastated. The cultivated land of Judah has received the action of being completely devastated by the locust invasion. The cultivated land is completely devastated. That's the corrected translation. The cultivated land is completely devastated. The land mourneth. This is the noun adama plus the cow perfect of the verb aval. Adama looks like this in the Hebrew. That's Aleph, A-D-A-M-A-H. Adamah. Now, Adamah is the Hebrew word for ground. You might notice there's something here that you can recognize. Adam. The Hebrew word for man is Adam. And that's the name of the very first man. He was named Adam. Why was he named Adam? Because his body was manufactured out of the dust of the ground. So Adam came from Adamah. Now, if you know anybody named Adam, you can, I wouldn't say this to them, but your name means dirt. Unless you want to get punched or something. And then we have Aval, and that's the same verb we had back in verse 9. In verse 9, the priests are mourning. Now in verse 10, the ground is personified as mourning. The cultivated land is completely devastated. The ground mourns. And there are three reasons are given for why the ground mourns. First, the corn is wasted. Two, the new wine is dried up. Three, the oil languisheth. First reason, the corn is wasted. Once again, we have the pu'al perfect of shadad plus the noun dagon. Shadad is the same verb we had in the first clause of verse 10. It means to violently destroy, to devastate, to ruin. Once again, we have the pu'al stem, which is the passive of the pl stem. Therefore, this is intensive, passive stem of the Hebrew. Shadad, to be completely destroyed, to be completely ruined, to be completely devastated. And then Dagon. I wish I could see your paper, what you wrote down for Dagon. Is that what you got? Huh? How many? Don't. D-A-G-A-N. Doggone. It means grain or all kinds of grain because the grain is completely destroyed. That's reason number one. Reason number two, the new wine is dried up. This is the hifil. This really got all of the alcoholics in Satan's cosmic system. This really got them going. The new wine is dried up. This is the hifil perfect of the verb yabesh plus the noun tirosh. Tirosh means fresh wine or new wine. And then we have yabesh. Y-A-B-E-S-H, yabesh. Yabesh means to be dry, to be dried up, withered. It means to dry up and disappear. The hifil stem is the causative stem of the Hebrew. It means to cause to dry up. The grape vineyards were caused to dry up and disappear through God's divine judgment of the locust invasion. The fourth cycle of national discipline and economic disaster. Reason number three, the oil languishes. This is the pu'al. This is a very rare stem. Pu'al. Perfect of the verb amal plus the noun yitzhar. Yitzhar is the Hebrew word for fresh oil or new olive oil. And then we have the verb amal. Aleph, A-M-A-L. Amal. And amal means to be weak, to languish, to grow feeble, to waste away. Now the pu'al stem, I'll even put that up here. I very rarely see this in the scriptures. Pu'al. It's a very rare stem. Once again, it is an intensive passive stem. The olive trees are receiving the action of intensively being weakened and wasting away. So the corrected translation of verse 10, the cultivated land is completely destroyed. The ground mourns because the grain is completely destroyed. The new wine is being caused to dry up. The new oil, the olive trees, are intensively wasting away. So, one, the locust invasion is a national disaster. Two, Joel 1 verse 10 describes economic disaster and depression. Economic disaster and depression. Federal Reserve in this country right now under this administration doesn't want to use that word. They don't want to use recession, depression, anything. They just want to keep spending. And as long as they want to keep on spending, we will have recession and depression. Joel 1:10 describes economic disaster and depression as a part of the five cycles of discipline on the client nation to God in apostasy and reversionism. Joel 1:10 describes economic disaster and depression as a part of the five cycles of discipline on the client nation to God in apostasy and reversionism. Three, the economic status of the client nation to God is often a reflection of the spiritual status of that nation. The economic status of the client nation to God is often a reflection of the spiritual status of that nation. That's exactly where we are in America today. The economic status of the client nation to God is often a reflection of the spiritual status of that nation. Four, as goes the believer, so goes the client nation to God. As goes the believer, so goes the client nation to God. When you reject the truth, you believe the lie. We have rejected the truth in America. We believe the lie. We're living a lie. Five, when economic depression occurs, believers like to point their fingers and blame all different kinds of people. They like to point their fingers and blame the government. They like to blame the government. They like to blame, well, in our country, the Democrats, the socialists, the liberals. They like to blame the Federal Reserve, poor management, the demands of labor. Six, however, from the divine viewpoint, the economic status of a nation is a reflection of the spiritual status of that nation. The economic status of a nation is a reflection of the spiritual status of that nation. Seven, economic disaster and depression means the pivot of spiritually mature believers is shrinking. Economic disaster and depression means the pivot of spiritually mature believers is shrinking. Eight, it means more and more believers are living in Satan's cosmic system. By their own free will, You have no one to blame but yourself. It's your own bad decisions. You can make good decisions or bad decisions. It means more and more believers are living in Satan's cosmic system. 9, therefore God is administering divine judgment. The 5 cycles of national discipline. Now I want you to see this. In verse 5, reversionists and alcoholic arrogance are weeping and wailing, howling like an animal. In verse 8, we have the wailing of all reversionists living in the cosmic system when divine judgment comes. This is the wailing that results from maximum soul misery. This is like the wailing of a new bride who loses her husband through physical death. In verse 9, the priests are mourning over the negative volition and apostasy of the people in Israel. And in verse 10, the land also mourns. The ground is cursed by association with an apostate and reversionistic people. Joel 1, 5 through 10. Now, it was just perfect. There's nothing else there. I wasn't sure how long we're going to go, so I brought... verses 11 to 20. They will start next time. Father, we thank you for your grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.